Well, if at this time, if I could have those who normally go to children's church, if they would come up here up front with me. We're going to do something different today. Matter of fact, starting next week, or next Sunday, we're going to start a new series in Leviticus 23. All right? You guys spend a lot of time in Leviticus lately? We're going to do that next Sunday. It's going to be fun. It's going to be interactive. You're going to enjoy it. If you would just sit down right here. And we're also going to do something a little different with the music. If you go onto YouTube and you see Shane and Shane Hymns Live, what we're going to do for the month of April is we're going to really focus in on hymns we're going to do. And we're we're going to have kind of a choir of sorts, not a formal choir, but about 10 people each Sunday are going to back up our worship team. And we want to invite you to be a part of that. This is not a formal choir, so we're not necessarily going to have all the notebooks out there for you and everything. We're just going to have you come and help further lead our folks in worship and song, particularly through the use of these hymns. And so if you want to go and actually kind of see some of those hymns, go to YouTube, look up Shane and Shane Hymns Live, and that's going to be some of what we're going to do this next month. But what I want to do with you all, since you all are staying in here this morning, can I get right in here? Do you mind? Do you make a little room? I like to get up close and personal. Because today we're going to talk about a one-off sermon, a little different subject. We're actually going to talk about giving. Since Kim Lewis shared a little about giving, and since our goal as a church is to, part of us is that we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we belong in Christ. We're also seeking to mature in Christ, all right? One of the areas that helps us mature in is in the area of giving, like the giving of money. God calls us to do that. But I want to share a story with you first of all, okay? It's a story of that my father-in-law told me about. Matter of fact, my father-in-law is sitting right over there in the second row. He's here to make sure I tell the story right, all right? But my father-in-law tells the story of about when his daughter, my wife, Miss Elizabeth, you guys know Miss Elizabeth over there, all right? Yeah, she's pretty cool, isn't she? Yes. I'm a pretty lucky man, aren't I? Yes. Yes, I am, aren't I, Jaden? Yes. But he tells me the story of when Miss Elizabeth was about 4 or 5 years old, and there were some other children. See, when they went to church, at their church, they did not have children's church to go to. So what you're doing today, they did that every Sunday. All right? How would you like that?
I do it all the time.
You do it all the time? Okay. Well, good for you. All right? I'm glad. Anyway, so they would stay in, and so because all the mothers, they usually went and sang in the choir, my father-in-law, guess what he had to do? He had to sit with the children and make sure that they behaved, all right? I mean, none of you guys, a terrible job, maybe. Depends on the children, all right? If it was Mr. Roberts here, he'd been fine because he's here every Sunday, used to it, all right? But yeah, it was kind of a chore, but there was this one part in the service where the kids, it was the offering, when the collection plate or the collection baskets would be passed around, that it was at that time that the kids always started looking to my father-in-law, and they wanted money to put in there. And so he would typically forget, and so he would, when that time came, they'd all look over at him, and he would have to hurriedly get in his pocket, and he would pull out change out of his pocket, and then he would distribute it to the different children that were there so that they might take part in the giving of the offering. Well, he remembers on one particular occasion, there was Elizabeth, and there was Cousin Adam that was sitting there as well. And he remembers getting out the change, and he remembers specifically what he gave to Cousin Adam. He gave a penny and a nickel to Cousin Adam. Now, when Adam took this, he laid out his hand, and as he put the money in there, Adam took it and he clenched it hard with his hand. And then when the offering plate came along, and my father-in-law took the offering plate, he began to pass it down or put it in front of the kids. And so the other children, Miss Elizabeth, they took the change and they put it in there. Well, then it came to Adam. And so what Adam did is he kind of clenched his fist like this, and then with his fingers, he took the coin, and then so the offering plate was there, and then he went like this. How many coins came out?
One.
Well, my father-in-law is pretty smart. He saw that. He knew how many coins went in his hand. So he took the offering plate, and he kind of put it there in front, and Adam clenched his fist tighter and began to shake his head. So my father-in-law, what he did, sit up here, my man, little Hobson, sit up here. So what my father-in-law did is he kind of nudged him into the side like this and put the plate again. And guess what Adam did? And so he did it again, a little bit harder. Put the plate on there, and guess what Adam did again? Well, at that point, things started to kind of make a scene, right? And so in order not to make a scene, my father-in-law acquiesced that he didn't do that, and he just passed the plate on. Mm-hmm. To this day, I think Adam may still have that nickel. I don't know. I'll have to ask him. Now, when you're 4 and 5, that you can kind of laugh at that. That's kind of funny, right? I mean, he probably didn't even know better. He probably didn't even know why he was given. He just knew that a nickel was more than a penny, right? And why am I going to put that in some plate? I don't know what I'm giving for. I'm going to keep that nickel. All right. But what if you would grab the penny too? Okay. But what do you think? What if as adults we did that? What do you think? And let me ask you this question. Do you think Jesus is concerned about our giving?
Yes.
But let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus is more concerned, and don't answer me yet, do you think Jesus is more concerned not about the amount that we give, but the heart that we give with? You guys answered anyway, all right? You're right, it is the heart. I want to show you a passage real quick here. It's up on the screen. I'm going to read this to you. This is a passage of Scripture. Go ahead and put it up there, because I can't remember it from memory. But it's up there. It's in the book of Mark, chapter 20 or 12, verses. I'm going to just have to tell this story because it's not getting up there. You guys ever have that problem when the PowerPoint doesn't slide for you where it needs to go? There it is. Here it is. And so he, that is Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury. This is in the big temple area. There was a treasury in there where the people could come on special occasions and they could give money. And so at this time, Jesus sat down opposite and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So Jesus stopped. He watched. And he saw these wealthy that were giving. And we don't know for sure what their attitudes were. But he noticed something particular about this poor widow lady, where she gave all that she had, particularly for that day. So, again, do you think Jesus is more concerned about how much we give or the attitude and the heart we give? Yeah, and that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about that. So here's the deal. Here's the assignment. You guys are going to stay in, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to take notes or draw a picture about some of the truth I'm going to teach you about the attitude and the heart of giving. All right, can you do that? Don't get too excited, all right? But I want you to do that. And then here's what I want your parents to do with you. Have you guys ever had devotions and dessert?
No.
Oh, you should. We've had it in our house. So what your parents need to do is they need to go buy a bunch of ice cream, okay?
Yeah.
And yes, see?
We have ice cream.
You have ice cream?
Yeah.
Just tell them to get more ice cream, though.
Oh, yeah. Mama, get more ice cream.
Yes. With sprinkles on it. Sprinkles.
Yeah.
Sprinkles, okay? And so you're going to go get ice cream, and then you're going to sit down and have a devotion. You're going to talk about the passage we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians 8 is what we're going to look at. And we're going to look at our motives for giving, the manner in which we give, and then real quickly, just a couple principles. All right? Does that sound like a good plan? Would that be fun? All right. I can't handle it anymore, so go back to your parents. Everyone else open their Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8. And who took my penny? All right, where's my penny? Who's got my penny? Yeah, I saw you. Yeah. You like that shiny penny. I'm surprised you didn't come after my nickel. If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to look at just the motive, the manner, and just a few principles for giving. Let me begin just by reading this passage to you. 2 Corinthians 8 says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Macedonia is that was the region, or still is that region, that is above where Greece is. Corinth is in the region of Greece. "For in severe tests of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he would complete among you this act of grace." So he's trying to reunite and do something again what he sought to do before. Verse 7, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Here's the sense. What he's after is this act of grace. In the context, it speaks to the act of grace of giving. That's what he's talking about. And what he's calling for them to do, just as they were blessed and just as they excelled in the use of spiritual gifts that you can read about in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I want you also to excel in this gift that you have, this act of grace that you have of giving. I want you to excel and that, just like is being modeled by the church in Macedonia." Now, let me give you the setting, what's happening, and why this giving is being asked for. What was going on during this time was that in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was facing severe poverty, is what was happening. And the reason why there was severe poverty within Jerusalem was probably for a few reasons. One, because of their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they were being ostracized by others who did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. They were being ostracized. Therefore, they were losing work, didn't have money. There was also the problem. What they were dealing with is there was a famine, evidently, in the land at the time. And there was also oppressive taxes and things from the Romans. So they're facing struggle. And so Paul, as he had been ministering in the areas of Macedonia and Greece and other areas around there, he had been encouraging them to graciously support those believers who were struggling in Jerusalem. And so that's the setting. But what had happened, there had been a little falling out with the church in Corinth, and now that things have been made better, Paul is again reuniting this call to give to the church in Jerusalem. And so look how he starts there in verse 1. Let's just follow through these verses here. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And I love how he uses the term "the grace." You'll actually find this word grace, this word charis. It appears in verse 1, then it appears again in verse 4. It's translated as favor. It appears again in verse 6, this act of grace. Again in verse 7, it's again called an act of grace. Matter of fact, if you go through chapters 8 and 9, which all talk about giving, you'll find the word grace appears 10 times. Grace is unmerited, undeserved. It's a free gift is what grace is. but giving out of grace. You know, our God is a God of grace. Our God is a God who is marked by unmerited favor that He has poured out upon us. You and I did not deserve to have our sins forgiven. You and I could not work to have our sins forgiven. There's not enough works or good works that we could ever do to measure up to earn the salvation that we have. Instead, what God did is the way He designed it is that He would do the work for us through Jesus Christ, and then He would freely give to us, if we just simply received it by faith, His salvation. When we give, as the Macedonians gave, when we do so as an act of grace, we put the grace of God on display. That's why Kim was so careful that when he was talking about giving and towards the paying off the debt, is he in no way wanted that to come across as manipulation. That's why I'm talking about this today. Because our heart is never to be about twisting your arm to give. Our heart is that you will have the opportunity to reflect the grace of God that has been poured about upon you, and then that you will give out of that grace freely. That's our hearts. So when we give, the point that Paul is making here is that we reflect the grace of God. Not only do we reflect the grace of God, but we reflect the gospel, the gracious gospel of God. Look at with me to verse 8 of chapter 8 here, and verse 9. Look what it says here. I say this not as a command, so he's not commanding them, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now he's alluding to things spiritual, but the point that he's making is that when you and I give as an act of grace, not only to the grace of God in general on display, but we also put the gracious gospel of Jesus Christ on display. And that's one of the first things that we need to remember when we approach giving. Approaching giving is not about, hey, the pastor says I need to give. Or Kim, one of our elders, said we need to give. That's not it. It is realizing that when I give, when I'm obedient to the Lord to give, that is an opportunity for me to put the gracious gospel of Jesus Christ on display. And so whether it's you putting that in the basket or whether it's you getting online and set up reoccurring giving or giving once, every time you're doing that, that is an opportunity to put the grace of God and the gospel of grace on display. That's what's happening. Now look further here in the text. Look at some of these evidences of about giving out of grace. Verse 3 says this, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." Verse 4, "begging us earnestly for the favor," that's the word charis there, behind favor, "of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Gracious giving, to give as an act of grace, it starts with this. It starts with this, giving yourself first to the Lord. It starts there. The word first here doesn't mean here first in time so much. What it means is first in priority. That is a priority in their life. And the primary reasons of why they were doing this act of grace is because that God was a priority in their lives. He was the priority of his life. It was, to them, it was an act of worship and devotion. It's akin to what Romans chapter 12, 1 says. Romans 12, 1 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." What is the mercies of God? The mercies of God are this. It's all what is talked about in Romans before. It's about the reality that we were sinners in need of a Savior, and He declared us righteous through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And He did that full of mercy and grace. He bestowed that upon us. And in response to this, it says, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." When we make Christ priority in our lives, that's an act of worship and devotion to Him. And that's how the church in Macedonia saw their giving. They didn't see their giving as, man, I gotta take that, and I've gotta, okay, I'll drop the penny out, but I'm gonna hang on to the nickel. No, they saw that as an opportunity because the Lord was priority in their life. Boy, this is an opportunity for me to put God's grace on display. Because I love Him and worship Him, I want to turn around and I want to give whatever He lays on my heart to give. Kent Hughes writes, when we know that our lives are not our own, that is, Christ is priority, neither will we think that our possessions are our own. It's easier to surrender a part when we've already given the whole. Gracious giving, the giving that Scripture calls us to, is rooted in wholly giving our lives to God as priority. That's where it starts. If Christ is not priority in your life, you're always going to struggle with giving. But when He becomes priority in your life, then those acts of grace overflow. Look at with me to verse 1. We see this graciousness overflowing. Verse 1, second part of it says, the grace of God has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Notice something about their gracious giving. It was not dependence on all the circumstances in their life being just right. It wasn't. Notice it wasn't dependent upon the national economy thriving for them. It didn't require that all their investments be thriving. They weren't not giving out of a surplus of savings. They were not giving out of enjoyment of material wealth and prosperity, nor out of a comfortable life situation. No, these folks were giving in the midst of a severe test of affliction and extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. That's how much God's grace had moved in their life. That even in affliction and in poverty, they were moved that they wanted to help and graciously help those who were suffering in Jerusalem. Now, when I think about this idea of extreme poverty, most of us in here, a lot of us in here say, well, I'm not really that wealthy, Matt. So sometimes it's a struggle for me to give. I've fought those things too. And then I have to talk to Andy Perkins about Liberia. That always bothers me. Particularly my favorite story, and I've told this story before, is the story that Andy tells. And Andy tells of the conviction he had from it, and then when he tells it to me, I'm convicted too. But Andy tells of the story when he was in Liberia one time, and a small group of Liberian boys were walking alongside of him, and they started yelling out to Andy, "Hey, rich man! Rich man!" Over and over again, they kept yelling that. And finally, Andy turned to them and he said, "I'm not really a rich man. In my country, I am middle class at best." Well, there's a pause. And then one 10-year-old boy with a solemn look on his face, he said this, "Do you own a house?" Andy said, "Yes." "Well, how many rooms?" 10. Little boy just nodded. "Do you have a dirt floor or a concrete floor?" "Neither. I have a wood floor." Another nod from the boy. "Do you have an air conditioner?" "Yes." "How many?" "Well, I have one air conditioner." "Well, which room?" "Well, my air conditioner cools all the rooms." "Do you have a car?" "Yes." "Well, what kind?" "Well, actually, I have 3, one van, one pickup truck, and one sports car." "Do you have a television?" "Yes." "More than one?" "Yes." He's getting tired of these questions. "Do you have a big generator?" See, there's no electric grid in Liberia. And Andy says, "Well, yes, I have a generator for emergencies, but the electricity comes to my house all day and night." The boy says, "Well, do you have a computer?" Yes. And then it began to sink into Andy's heart, and as he told me that, it sank into my heart. I'm pretty darn wealthy. Pretty darn wealthy. And that's something for us to be thankful for. That's something that out of that grace, then we allow God to lead us and guide us and direct us how we can partake in acts of grace as well. A key motive for giving is give as an act of worship in response to the gracious God and the gracious gospel. I want you to see further the motive. Look at verse 2 of chapter 8 with me, or at the manner, excuse me. It says, for a severe test of affliction, notice this. Notice, here there's a severe test of affliction. They're giving out of poverty. And look what it says, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. What? They have an abundance, they're in poverty, but they have an abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty has overflowed. That is, there's a surplus and a wealth of generosity on their part. They're rich in generosity. In essence, they're not just trying to muster up all that they can to just, oh, I guess I got to give to the church in Jerusalem. They're not trying to do that. They're not. It's not like trying to pry candy out of a child's hand or a nickel out of a child's hand. No, they're joyous. They're overflowing with joy. So Paul gives these instructions to the church in Corinth in view of Macedonia. Look what Paul says in chapter 9, verse 7. He says this, each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Now, let's break this down a little bit. First of all, I want you to see it's a heart decision. God is after your heart, not after your money. That's why Jesus said, what has he talked about? Well, that what we give to our possessions, they tell us something about what we treasure in our hearts. God is after our hearts, not our money. So gracious giving, the kind of, that God desires for us, is determined by your heart. It's not coerced, or it's not dictated by a pastor or an elder. It's not dictated by some person on cable TV kind of twisting your arm as, hey, give this and God will bless you. It's not that kind of nonsense. Okay? But it's God moving in your heart and you responding of how you're going to give, how he leads you. Second, notice, he says, don't do it reluctantly or grudgingly. The word literally means it's the idea of sorrow or grief or pain. That's when we have to stop and ask ourselves, when we go to give, or maybe when we get online to set up our reoccurring giving or a one-time giving, is giving like this for us? No. Is it like pain and sorrow? If it is, that tells you something about the condition of your heart. And I'm going to tell you right now, God cares more about your heart than how much you give. He was more impressed by the woman who gave little because that's all she had versus those who gave great amounts. Because it said something about her heart. Notice too, it says, nor do you want to give under compulsion. It suggests someone who would rather hold on to his or her possessions but feels pressured to turn them loose. We don't want that for you. What we want for you, because what God wants for you, is that when the offering baskets are placed, or when you give online, or however else you give, that you give out a heart that is joyous and cheerful. Matter of fact, I would go this far, and Gatlin's not going to like me to say this, but if you're giving grudgingly, under compulsion, just keep it. That's not a popular thing to say when you're trying to pay off a debt, but just keep it, okay? Because that's not the heart that the Lord wants. That's not a heart that really worshiping. And when we give, it's truly about an act of worship. He wants you to give cheerfully. When I was in college, and I love this word cheerful, because the word, the Greek word behind it is hilaron. It's the root, its root is hilaros. Guess what English word we get from that? Hilariously. That's the heart he wants. He wants us to give hilariously, joyfully, happy to do this. When I was in college, I went to a college in Ohio, and I went many times. I went to a church called St. John's Missionary Baptist Church. Okay, I was the minority in the church. Okay, but I loved it, and I loved going there. And I would go with my friends from the basketball team and things, and we'd go there. But they did this one thing that was so foreign to me when it came around offering time. Now, when I grew up, an offering is much like what we do here. The pastor's plates, and you pass them down. But most of the time, we're sitting here like this, right? But at St. John's Missionary Baptist Church, when that happened, the ladies would come down. They had white gloves on, and they would come to each row, and they would come to us. And this is during the offering time. And the offering box was in the front. Now, I was a college student, so I was like, "Do you got a dollar, man? Do you have a dollar? Do you have a nickel?" You know, I was like bumming money off of people. But they would come, and when people went down the aisle, it was an act of worship. It was an act of joy. And they were singing a song the whole time that we went down the aisle, and you would drop it in the box. Now, I know you could shoot all kinds of holes in it and all these kind of things, but the spirit of it is what taught me. The spirit of that this is an act of worship that I should come hilariously to, that I should come joyously to, that I actually have something to give. You don't have to bum it off my friend. And that's the heart behind this. And that's the heart that he wants us to give. Is to give with joy. Now this brings us to the question. So we see that we're moved to give out of grace. Moved by the grace of God and the gospel of grace. And we're to do it in a cheerful, joyous way. But here comes the question that everyone asks when it comes to the giving of money, right? How often and what? How much? So I just want to give you some principles, okay? Because I want you to notice something. Paul has not said anything specifically about the amount of money that the Macedonians were giving. He hasn't said anything about that. But he did allude to some principles. Look in verse 3 with me again. First of all, notice this. They gave according to their means, as I can testify. Note that. And beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. First of all, did you catch that? Who did the begging? They did. It wasn't Paul. Paul wasn't coming, and he wasn't making some kind of crazy promises that we see on cable TV, all right? He didn't talk about some seed blessings and all that stuff. He just came to them, presented the need, and then out of moved by what they, the grace that they had experienced, they were begging him, we want to give. We want to give not just out of our means, but we want to give beyond our means. And you also almost get the sense that Paul's going, whoa, wait a minute, calm down. You guys don't have much money. But they want to do all that they can. And they're moved by the Lord in their hearts. And they gave sacrificially. Now, I don't think we should use this text to say every time you should give beyond your means, okay? Because there's other principles within Proverbs that teach us how we're supposed to save, how we're supposed to use our money wisely. But there may be times when the Lord leads you, not me leading you, but when the Lord leads you, you may determine in your heart that I want to give sacrificially. That's between you and the Lord. The general principle is this, that you give proportionately or you give according to your means. Look what he told them in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. I have it up here on the screen. It says this, each of you to put aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. His principle was this, you give as the Lord has prospered you. And what that may mean is that for some people, they may give this much. But other people who have been blessed, this is not socialism, by the way, all right? This is just saying, hey, if you've been prospered with a lot, you've been entrusted. Matter of fact, one of my favorite lines is this. This is from Randy Alcorn. He says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. The reason that God prospers you may be because he wants to use you to give out many acts of grace, of giving. And that's his point here. You say, well, Matt, what about the tithe? What about the tithe? Well, here's what I believe about the tithe. All right, this is what I believe. Nowhere in the New Testament is the tithe mandated. A tithe is a 10%. What I believe, because the tithe is taught from Genesis all through the Old Testament, is that the tithe serves as a good starting point and as a principle for giving. And so in my family, we use that as a guide. For us, that is a place where we want to start. We're not limited by that. We may give more. Nor would we feel, or nor should you feel, if you're not at a point in a life where you can even give that 10. For you, it might just be, I just need to start somewhere. Then give. Start there. The second thing that people ask is, well, how often am I supposed to give? Verse 2 says this. This is 1 Corinthians 16:2 again. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. There's a principle here. And the principle is this, is that we should give regularly. Now, for some of us, that's going to be once a month. Others of us, that may be twice a month we do it. For some of us, you say, Matt, I'm a farmer. My money comes in here or there. Then if that's regularly for you, then give when that's regularly. Give. I hope what you see is we're not trying to hover over you and convict or some kind of guilt upon you. What we're saying is give in grace, use his principles, give proportionally, give regularly, whatever it is regular in your life, give that. Now I want to close with this. There is an opportunity for you to give regularly. If you would, you can take out your phones and you can look at your phones and you can look up midlothianbible.com. And on that, what you'll find, and the reason I say this is because regular giving is important to us as the church. Guess what happens when summer comes around? You guys go away, right? Guess what? The church is still operating, right? And the church doesn't produce widgets, okay? So we can't determine here's how many widgets we're selling, and this is how much is coming in, right? We have a general budget of what we work with. And that doesn't change much in the summer, though we plan for the summer. And so one of the things that you can help us do is that you can give regularly. And a tool to do that, if you go back to the other slide, is that you go to MidlothianBible.com. And then on that slide, there's a place for giving. You click on giving where it says down there. It doesn't come in real clearly, but click in giving. And then when it slides to giving, there's a place on there where you can make a one-time gift. All right, if that's what you want to do. But there's another option as well. And the other option is you can give regularly. This is what I do because I tend to forget. But regularly what happens is there's a place, if you'll link on there. Matter of fact, if you'll link on there, you can set up and you can give regularly automatically for you. And actually what we'd encourage you, there's a cost to that. We actually encourage you to click on the part where it says to pay the offset that cost for doing that. But there's a place where you can give and set up reoccurring giving. If you are not signed up on Realm, I'll show you the next slide. The next slide is just email info@midlothianbible.org, include your phone number, and we will help you get set up on Realm, which is our information that we give out regularly. It's an app for your phone you can use on computer, and we can get you set up on reoccurring giving, and that would help us tremendously to do that. The heart behind giving, it's out of grace. When it comes to your treasures in your life, the question I want to end with is, how do you hold them? When it comes to the pennies and the nickels in your life? Do you hold them like this? Or do you hold them like this? When you hold them like this, you're holding them and saying, Lord, you've been so gracious to me. And Lord, out of that gracious gospel you poured in my life, the grace you continue to pour upon me, show me how you would have me give. Lead me how you would give. Show me how I should give proportionately, and show me how I should give regularly. That's gracious giving, folks. I hope you've heard our hearts of what we desire. It's not manipulation. It's none of that. It's just the grace of God being moved in your life to where you give as He leads you to give. Amen. But God, we thank you and we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for the grace that you have poured upon us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you will continue to move in our hearts. And, Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to just give as you direct and to give graciously. Lord, I thank you so much for the people that do, that are here, and that do give that way already, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray that you will just continue to help them experience the joy that there is in giving out of a gracious heart, Lord. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.